The reading this evening is not in Nehemiah, as it's on there, it's actually Ephesians. Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 14, but I'll read the whole chapter. It's just a great chapter to read. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly place, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you being filled unto the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Let's turn to our next hymn, and it's number 780. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. 780.
Thank you. As we looked the other week, Paul had digressed. It was a holy digression. He had been distracted. And now he gets back to what he wanted to share. And these few verses are packed with so much truth, and we have a picture, a private picture. I remember Alistair Begg sharing the story of an old Sunday school teacher. I may have shared it with some of you before, and I think from Ireland. And this Sunday school teacher, this man, obviously he'd been a young man when he first started, and he had prayed for the students who'd gone through his Sunday school. And nobody knew what went on in the privacy of his own heart as he prayed. And then one day someone found this elderly gentleman. He died. And they found him kneeling against his bed. And there on his bed was a little notebook. And then in his hand, the boy's hand, was a pencil or a pen. He had just ticked off the final Sunday school student that he'd been praying for year in, year out. There in the quietness of that room, this man had come before the Father and before the Son. And he lifted up Jimmy Smith and Sarah Evans, I don't know their names, but he lifted them up regularly before the Lord, and he sought the Lord, because you see, he knew, unless the Spirit of God stirs in the heart of a man, it is impossible. We cannot change people's hearts. Do you sit here on a Sunday? Yes. We sit here and we want to be fed, don't we? There's nothing like being fed. There's nothing like it as a Christian to have your heart just blessed and strengthened. But as you sit there, you pray for various people in the meeting. Do you bring them up before the Lord? Say, Lord. I don't mean, that's just a word for Lon. I don't mean that kind of thing. That's just a word for Wendy. I don't mean that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, Lord, save so and so soul. Lord, we long for your Spirit. Who are we to tell you what to do? But Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes. And here's the Apostle Paul. There's a picture here of the Apostle Paul coming forth before the King of Heaven. He's entering into the Holy of Holies, and he gives us a glimpse. He shares with us something of his private prayers. Calvin said this, it's quite a longer passage, but hopefully I won't lose you in it, but I'll read it slowly so that we can get the sense of it. It's too long to read twice. He said, for this cause, Paul's prayers for them are mentioned, not only to testify his regard for them, but to likewise to excite them to pray in the same manner. For the seed of the word is scattered in vain unless the Lord render it fruitful by his blessing. He said, listen, you can scatter the seed. It's the simplest job that God has given to us. Scatter the seed. But unless it's watered with prayer, he says, let pastors learn from Paul's example, not only to admonish and exhort their people, but entreat the Lord to bless their labours, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, I should be praying for Kerry at work, for Lionel there at the Griff, for Scott where he works, should be remembering Richard as he works there at Morrison's early in the morning, with Joe in university, and Christine as she looks after her grandson. We should be holding you up before the Lord. Lord, help them to be fruitful, that as Christians, that they would have the courage, that they would have the wisdom, that they would have the knowledge, they would be able to be everything that they should be. He goes on, he says, nothing will be gained by their industry and toil. All their study and application will be to no purpose except so far as the Lord bestows his blessing. This ought not to be regarded by them as an encouragement to sloth. It is their duty, on the contrary, to labour earnestly in sowing and watering, provided they, at the same time, ask and expect the increase of the Lord. And we need to come before the Lord, don't we, daily? Lord, give me wisdom. Give me beautiful feet, that I would spread the gospel. Lord, give me the wisdom of a serpent and the gentleness of a dove. Lord, enable me to see into situations. Lord, help me to know when to back off and when to stand fast. Lord, help me to know when to quote the Bible and when to be silent. Lord, give us wisdom in all of this. Verses 14 to 15 tells us of Paul's approach when going to God in prayer. You see, the distraction has ended for now. And Paul reminds us in chapter 2 how that the body of Christ is united by all tongues and nations. In the whole family, both Jews and Gentiles, we've been united. There's no longer any division. Looking at the Ephesians, it caused him to bow the knee before God. This is what he bows the knee, but he said, well, this is the thing that's caused him to bow the knee, the wonder of what God has done. That the gospel is to all men and women. You can go to any man or woman or boy or girl and you can offer it freely. I've got something that could change your life forever if you call upon the name of the Lord. For this reason, he said, I bow my knee. Here we see that Paul is recognising that God is both King and Father, who has one son and many adopted sons. His God is, as we were reminded on Friday night, he's not a distant God. Isn't it lovely? I don't know about you, but over the years, not you, some of you were brought up in the tradition of saying the Lord's Prayer. Many of you haven't, but I know for myself, I'll have, and sometimes we can take it for granted. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's the Lord's instructions, and we can lose sight of it sometimes. Take it for granted, but that first phrase, Our Father. Our Father. He's my Father. Jesus is saying to the disciples, listen, you have permission. To speak about the God of heaven. You have the permission to speak about the Trinity as your God because of what I will do for you on Calvary. And we come for our Father. It's God who is near. And we're reminded in the New Testament, aren't we, as the Lord Jesus says, as I was in the Father is in me, and I in you. He's reminding me, listen, this God is not out there somewhere distant. He indwells us. And I don't know about you, but when you actually consider that, it's enough to blow your mind. Yet, at the same time, Paul not only talked of him as a father, who, there's no doubt about it, his love for us. The fact that he knew what we were and what we will be and how we mess up. Yet still he sent his son to die that we might be called his children. No doubt in his love for us. But we come and respect him as a father, not as a chum or a pal. I don't come more like matey, buddy. Hey, that's a nonsense. People sometimes talk about the fact that the Lord, we're told that we can call him Abba Father, Daddy. Well, yeah, that is true, but you see, a child calls his daddy daddy, talks to someone who is mightier than them, that they feel safe in their presence. And they call him daddy because he's the one that cares for them. He's the one that enables them to feed. He's the one that protects their mother. He's the one that is almost the protector of the whole clan. And it's recognizing this is where I get my life and my security, etc. It's not a flippant daddy. And as the Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as we grow and we mature, we talk of our father in a way that's different to when we were children. He's not our children. He's our loving father. He has chosen to be called father. We have not asked for it. We have no right, but the God of heaven has said, I will choose to be known for all eternity's Father. And I will send my Son that they might have life. Not only that, we see in this the glory of God at the heart of a benevolent Father, a Father who sent his Son. We see him, Paul coming before him, and he looks at God as King. He says there, for this reason I bow the knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord first came to earth, he was known as Jesus. When he ascended into heaven, he was the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all. He comes before him knowing who he is. He's not just simply the one who walked Galilee. You're not just simply the servant, he is the servant king. But now, he will come one day as king and master, and every knee will bow. Won't come the servant then. And then, verses 16 to 19 tells us what Paul prays. So Paul continues to look at God as Father, at both King and Father, and One of the lovely pictures I have is, has anybody got the checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon? Anybody got the checkbook? Not a little checkbook where you write checks out. Now that'd be worth a lot of money, wouldn't it? If you had his checkbook. But he's got a book called The Checkbook of, I think it's Checkbook of Life, I think, something like that. And it's just a daily reading book, and it's a reminder of the promises and the treasures that we have in the Word of God. Spurgeon wants to remind us that there's no end to what God can do. And Paul is, in verse 19, he's coming before God and asking that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a massive thought. I think for myself, I would read it that we would be filled unto. Because we will never be at the fullness of God. It's God who is vast beyond all measure. Yes, there will come a day when we'll be so full of his presence. All eternity, we will taste of him like we've never tasted before. He's asking God to fill us, this God with limitless pockets, this God with so much. He's coming before him. And, Lord, I want to just bless them and bless them and bless them. Oh, that we could taste of that. You see, he's not asking that you wake up to, I don't know what bank you've got, maybe you've got NatWest or Nationwide. You know, you get your phone out, so you've got it on your phone, and you've got to look at your bank tomorrow. Suddenly you've got hundreds of millions of pounds in there. Whoa, where'd that come from? No, he's not talking about that. What he's talking about is that if you're in the most horrendous position, you don't know where to turn, you're struggling every day, moment by moment, you don't know where to turn, but you want the Lord to be so rich in your life that all these things fade into insignificance. Yes, they are real as we go through the process of life. We're struggling with our children, struggling with our marriage, struggling with our work situation, struggling with our education, struggling with our health, struggling with issues in the church. So many struggles. Around the world there are those who have been thrown into prisons where they may never see the light of day again. We were looking at, I was watching Chris Tarrant on, he's done his railway program, hasn't he? And there was one on this week where the train goes across through Russia, right up to the top. And when you saw the vastness of this, you were reminded of some of the men of faith that were tortured terribly for the name of the gospel, and yet they knew the richness of the Lord's presence in those terrible, terrible circumstances. John Patton tells us, doesn't he? Remember John Patton? He was in the Hebrides, I think it was. Is it the Hebrides down in New Zealand? And he buried his wife. Oh, it was terrible. And you see, he lived in a part where there were cannibals. And he had to guard that grave because they would have dug a body up. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he waited there, and he prayed. And I don't know if it's years later, or a year later, or a little while later, some of the tribe's people came to know the Lord, and one of them asked him one day, who are those people guarding you while you sat by your wife's grave? He said, there was nobody. It was me on my own. Oh, no. There was someone guarding you. And you see, we don't always see it. We don't always know. But you see, this is the mark of faith. We trust God. This is what Paul wants for us. He wants us to know this. Now Calvin says this. I know I'm quoting Calvin tonight, but he just blessed me to it. He who is in possession of this alone has enough. Read that again. He who is in possession of this alone has enough. Beyond it there is nothing solid, nothing useful, nothing in short that is proper or sound. Though you survey the heaven, earth and sea, you'll never go beyond this without overstepping the lawful boundary of wisdom. In other words, if you go beyond this, what God has promised, his presence, it's a stupid thing to do, because you'll never find peace. This world has nothing to offer. So Paul prays to his kingly Father. We read there in verse 16, don't we? It says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in might through his Spirit in the inner man. This inner man, this willful part of us, he wants the whole man to be blessed by God. And we do struggle, don't we? You know, you're at work and people press you and press you, don't they? They press you and press you. You're at home and an ungodly mother or an ungodly dad or husband or wife or brother or sister and they press you and press you. I remember going to a church in Hinckley. And this man, he got up to preach, and he said, when I became a Christian, he was 17. He said, when I became a Christian, I came home, and he said, and I realised that I was different now. I'd give my heart to the Lord. I was a changed man, and there were things that I once did that I couldn't do anymore. And he said at 17, my brother said to me, come on, you want to come out for a drink with your dad and I. And he said, I'm a different man now, I can't do it now. Now, how many people would do this now? A lot of Christians now say, oh, well, I'm going to have a pint with you. That's what they would do. But he said, look, I can't. He said, it's not that the issue of the drink. It's the association with all that it entails. He says, I'll go out for the meal with Dad. I'll go and do this with Dad. Well, his brother went upstairs and got him a suitcase. And he said, he brought me out of the house. He said, well, if you won't come and have a drink with Dad, go and find somewhere else to live. And he said, there on the age of 17, he said, I was walking the streets of Liverpool. And he said, and I was coming before the Lord, almost wanting to give up and go back and give up. But he said, God gave me the strength. I think he was in his 70s when he preached this sermon. It was like a bottle of poppycocks. The little man, and he was full of the joy of the Lord. He said, the Lord, I didn't think. He said that the Lord led me. The Lord guided me. The Lord blessed me. He said life wasn't easy. But he said I held on to the Lord. And he certainly held on to me. Young Christians are made strong by the prayers of the saints. We face difficulties, don't we, in the world. And we as saints should be praying for the young folk. You know, we should be praying for Kevin. We should pray for Kevin, we should pray for Sam and Sarah, for Scott and James and Luke. We should be praying for Darren and Yasmin and for Mark and Richard and Sarah and Robbie there and Tom. We should be praying for the young men and women that come to the church. I would have said Joe, but he's a bit of an old man, isn't he now? But you see, you should be praying. Well, I say, Kerry, you know, about 3 weeks ago, I was talking to Kerry about our age. And he said, but we're still young, Martin. I said, you didn't give me a new lease of life, I did. It really helped me. Because you're surrounded by people that keep saying you're old. But not old, young. And compared to eternity. We should be praying for the young saints. We should be praying that God would keep the inner man. That they would have the strength to stand on the promises and on the word of God. Then he says in verse 17, near there, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell in your hearts. Well, the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells within us. We have this comforter, don't we? We're reminded of in John 14. He makes his dwelling place there. And we're told that if we do his works, if we live according to his will, God will make his presence known within our hearts. I grew up in a home where our front door was always open and people would just come in. And Lionel, you know that, don't you? Lionel would come in, just turn up and other people, Bill McCracken and Steve Cook and a list of people would just come into our home at any time, just come in and share and go, and it was almost like an oasis. People to come, they were content there, and sometimes they'd have something to eat, sometimes they wouldn't, but they could just come and be at peace and rest. And you see, the God of heaven says, I want to have residence in your heart. I want it to be a place. The reason people did that was because our home wasn't a place of tension. It wasn't a place of arguing. I'm not saying my mum and dad are perfect, because they're not. But it was a happy home, where people could just come and sit and be quiet. And you see, that's what God wants. He wants to dwell in our heart richly. This is what Paul is asking, that he may come and dwell within us. That as we do the will of God, as we live according to his word. And he says, listen, you will be aware of me with you and in you. I think there's something missing in the church today that was very, very prevalent in those days, and has been in days gone by, where people have had a definite sense of the presence of God in their lives. They have known the Lord leading them concerning their money, their time, concerning their attitudes, concerning all kinds of issues in their life. That Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. Your belief in the Word of God will cause him to indwell us. That he loves the Word. We read in the Psalms that he honours his Word above his name. If his Word is higher lifted up in our hearts, well, the God of heaven wants to dwell there. Verses 17 and 19, we go on. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. When we are in love with the Saviour, grounded in his love, Paul prays for something else. That we will comprehend something. That we will grasp something. He wants us to grasp something which is unknowable. I want you to grasp something that is above knowledge. Something that is almost impossible. Paul knew that we could never know the fullness of God's love, but that we would know something of its vastness. You know? If I pray, Lord, I pray that I don't know, Christine would drink the oceans dry. Oh, that's adorable. You'd stand before the ocean and you'd think, I've given up before I even try. And you see, I think Paul is saying, look, I want you to stand before the vastness of God and think, wow, I could know something of that. And in that we glory the Lord, glorify the Lord. That we can know, he says, look, I want you to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. For glory we will experience if only we surrender to him. And then he finishes with a doxology, an expression of praise, and the time is gone, but I will read it. There's so much you could say. He says, now unto him, this is the God of heaven, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, with the power that works in us, the one who created all things is working within us. That's a massive statement that in all our lifetime we will never fully grasp. There is no limit to his power, and it is working in us. It says, to him be the glory, to his glory. I want you to be living for my glory, for witnesses to my name. To him glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the church, and the church is in Jesus Christ, and the church who is in Jesus Christ is in the Godhead, and in Godhead dwells us, and we are one. And he wants this to be seen. He wants the whole of Durbar Avenue. He wants Holmes. He wants Bargate Road. He wants Lower Fourth Street. He wants the Church of Jesus Christ to be seen. And he wants his son to be lifted high. And he says this, and I want this to all generations. I want you to know, Paul says, I want not only for you to know this, but I want the people at Durbar to know this. I want all generations to know the wonder, the limitless of God's power working within them forever and ever. Amen, he says. So let it be. Oh, did God stir in our hearts that we may just taste that. And you know, if we taste a little of what God has done, it will not help you through your troubles. You know that old song, remember that old song that says, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in all things impossible. And he'll do whatever no other can do it. And we bless. So you can go in tomorrow knowing. As Kelly keeps reminding us. You can go into tomorrow knowing that God has gone before you. And you pick up your grandchild. When you go and visit the courts. When you go and deal with that situation with your health. When you deal with an awkward son or daughter, when you look at the church and the devil says, you ain't going to survive one more moment, you can do it knowing, listen, my God is in control. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and it's number 551. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory, thou, O death, hast won. 551.
Yeah.
Father in heaven, we cannot work this up. But Lord, we ask that as we commit ourselves to your word, as we commit ourselves to your word, Lord, we pray that you would come and dwell within us. Lord, we know that you're with us. We know that you can't be any other way. If we have trusted in you, if we are saved, you do indwell us. But Lord, we pray that we would have a knowledge of this. Father, we would be aware of your presence. That Lord, that above our surrounding circumstances, Father, there are some that will live by faith and not by sight. They don't need to see it. They take your word and live by it. Lord, some of us need to know your presence. Some of us need to know your light in the darkest situation. So Father, we pray that you fill us, that you revive us. Oh Spirit of God, we pray that you would work. Lord, I pray that you would, as useless as a minister as I am, Lord, you know my faults and failings. Lord, bless you despite that. Lord, overcome all the difficulties. Lord, fill the hearts of my people. Lord, encourage them. Lord, as they face tomorrow's difficulties, Lord, that you would be a blessing to them. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.